Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 17th chapter of St. Matthew, the gospel text which has already been read. And he saw what he saw, didn't he? Peter. With his eyes, he saw what he saw up on that mountain. And up on that mountain with his ears, Peter heard what he heard. And just what was it that Peter saw up on that mountain that we call Transfiguration Mountain? He saw Moses. And he saw Elijah. And that was kind of odd. Both Moses and Elijah had vacated the planet a long time ago, both under kind of unusual circumstances. Mark says that the garments of Jesus were glistening. They were intensely white, as no fuller on earth could bleach them. Luke says he looked different. He looked different, and that his face was dazzlingly white. And Matthew uses these twin similes, saying that his face shone like the sun, and his clothing became white as light. He was transfigured. It's a one-time thing. Doesn't happen all the time. It's a one-time thing. It's a Christian word, transfiguration, I used to say. Unique to Christianity. A thing that happened only to Jesus and only once, I used to say. And then at about 8:21 on Thursday morning, I Googled transfiguration. Because a lot of times you can garner more useful information from Googling than you can from reading Bible scholars, especially the modern ones. So I've never read any Harry Potter, never seen any of the Harry Potter movies, but my understanding is that those books have been credited with making reading fun again. And the movies have been popular as well. And what I found out by Googling transfiguration is that the first hit is Harry Potter. And 8 of the first 10 are about Harry Potter, with 2 about Jesus. And I don't know the intention of the author. It seems a little bit tacky, maybe disrespectful for her to cob that word from the Christians. There are a lot of other words in the English language. She could have made up her own word. Theology is about distinctions. Harry Potter is fiction. It's a made-up story. The Bible, with its transfiguration and the rest, is real and not made up. So we have here, in the 17th chapter of Matthew, Jesus looking like he looked. Nobody saw Moses die, you know, about Moses. Nobody saw Moses die. God took Moses to the top of Mount Nebo, showed him the promised land. But Moses, this is where your journey ends. Elijah. Now, Elisha saw Elijah leave, but Elijah did not die. Elijah passed his mantle or stole off to Elisha, who seemed surprised at the chariot of fire pulled by horses of fire as they went up into the whirlwind carrying Elijah. That was unusual. And now, Peter sees with his eyes the transfigured Jesus. Then he sees those long gone men of God, Moses and Elijah. And what do you suppose Peter's face looked like? What do you suppose was his expression when he beheld Jesus looking like he looked, Moses and Elijah long gone? Well, how would you look if you went up onto a mountain and saw what Peter, James, and John saw? We might well imagine an exchange of glances between the three chosen by Jesus from the 12 to come up with him on that mountain, and Peter, never at a loss for words, breaks what must have been an awkward silence, saying the obvious, Lord. like we sang, Lord, it's good that you are here, that we are here. Indeed, it's good that we're here. And offering, if you like, I will make three shelters. I will make three shelters. And what's up with that? Peter does not offer to construct a shelter for everybody. To Jesus, he says, I'll make a shelter, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And sometimes understanding the Bible is more about understanding reality TV than it is about understanding Old Testament festivals. I'm pretty sure this shelter building had nothing to do with the Old Testament festival of tabernacles, where booths, our shelters, are built. But not up on this mountain, not far from the temple. It was the wrong time of the year, and there's no evidence here to indicate that Peter had that in mind. It would be like you going to Colorado, riding the tram up to the top of Pikes Peak, cutting down an evergreen tree along the way, and celebrating Christmas up on Pikes Peak in February. What we learn from TV shows like Survivor and Alone is that when you're out into the wilderness, one of the first things you do is you build a shelter. Pretty basic. And Peter thinks they're going to be there for a while. You build a shelter. When you go camping, what's the first thing you do? You set up the tent or the RV. Peter planned on staying a while. Let's build some shelters. But of course, that never happened. Out of the corner of his eye, Peter glimpsed a cloud, and there was something different about that cloud. It wasn't like an ordinary cloud. He was still speaking when, lo, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and the voice from the cloud said, and this is what Peter heard up on that mountain. This is what he heard with his ears. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am pleased. Listen to him. Yes, I don't know how you reacted the last time you were up in a mountain and the person you were with was transfigured right before your very eyes. And then Moses and Elijah show up. And then, while you were talking about building shelters for them, a bright cloud appeared and the cloud started talking about Jesus being his son. How did you react last time you saw what Peter saw, what Peter heard? What did you do last time that happened to you? You know, it had never happened to them either. It was the first and last time. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were filled with fear. And that's how Peter, James, and John reacted to all that, especially the voice from the cloud. Moving on. Later on, people recovered sufficiently that he was able to write about that day. And he did. He wrote it down. In his second epistle, it means letter, Peter has been speaking to the discipline of, we call it epistemology. There's your word for the day, epistemology. How do we know things? What's your source of information? What's your, the philosopher say, would say, material principle? Where do you get your information? That's epistemology. Peter particularly concerns himself with the theological material principle of his hearers. Where do you get your information about God? It's kind of an important thing, isn't it? Get your information from math over here, science over here. Where do you get your information about God? That's kind of an important thing. I'm a primary source kind of a guy. If I want to know more about Harry Potter, I'm probably going to read Harry Potter, not what somebody says about Harry Potter. If I want to know more about the theology of Martin Luther, I'm so sick of those books, I'm going to read things written by Martin Luther himself. And if I want to know more about God and man and the answers to those big questions of life, So Peter tells his hearers, and the epistles were written to be publicly read like we do here. Having a written copy in front of you is a new thing, can be distracting. Then there's the screens. Peter tells his peers where he gets his information. He says, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We did not follow cleverly devised myths." I used to have a book entitled Deceptions and Myths in the Bible by a man named Lloyd Graham. I kept that book and the likes of it in my office, but I kept them in a cupboard with a door. I didn't want people to come in and think I thought that those kinds of books were good for general interest reading. I pulled that book and others like it out every now and then to understand what and how the enemies of Christianity are thinking. And also to better deal with the very common idea that not everything in the Bible is true. That there are errors in the Bible. That there are contradictions in the Bible. The book must have gotten lost in a move, sort of over it. Like when I was at a college student at Concordia Teachers College, River Forest. I thought about some of these things. And you come to this writer who says that this is an error in the Bible, this is a contradiction in the Bible, and I dig into him. And every time I'd figure out that, no, it's not, it's good. And the last one's probably here, I'm kind of over it, was probably here when somebody asked, rightfully so, President Harrison has the same question, how is it that there was light on the first day, but not sun, until the fourth day? I talked about that here in Bible class from the pulpit. Light is different from the source of light. And the light in the beginning, probably in this construction zone, was who knows where God got the light from. So not a big deal. So I'm kind of over that. Don't need those books anymore. And it's kind of a modern thing, this idea that the Bible has errors in it. Enemies of the church ripping away from Christians. Ripping away from Christians, the basis for our epistemology, how we know about God. It's a new thing, and it's destructive to the faith of Christians. And often it's Christian shepherds who are putting forth those things, but it's not a new thing. Peter speaks in the first century of the matter of following, quote, cleverly devised myths as if it were something currently happening in the first century that people were saying that Christianity was based on clever myths and deceptions. And Peter says to that, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And what does he mean by that? Well, as far as evidence goes in the courtroom, an eyewitness, and you only need one, two's better, you only need one, somebody who saw that thing with his own eyes, that's among the most powerful testimony in court. And you don't hear much about ear witness, but it means that you have personally heard something with your own ear, it's not hearsay, and you can testify to it. Ear witness is also powerful testimony in court. And Peter says here, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We heard that voice born from heaven, and we were with him on that holy mountain. And Peter tells his hearers what he saw with his eyes. And Peter tells his hearer what he heard with his ears. Extremely reliable testimony. And then Peter says, and we have the prophetic word made more certain. The prophetic word, it simply means the word of God. We saw it, we heard it, and we have the prophetic word made more certain. More certain than what? The prophetic word. You think it's good that I saw that, that I heard that, that's good, but better is what I'm writing, more certain. Using a simile, he compares the words he writes in the rest of the Bible and says, "You will do well to pay attention to this as to a light shining in a dark place." And indeed it is, and light is a good thing. And the psalmist says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And Jesus is the light coming into this dark world and enlightening that world, and on and on. So I wondered if any of those transfigurations were in the movies. So at about 10:14 on Thursday, I Googled Harry Potter transfiguration images and got a clip of Maggie Smith, Violet, changing a bird into a cup. That's a transfiguration. And then a kid changed a rat into a cup, but the tail remained. I think he didn't do it quite right. Pretty good special effects. And I appreciate special effects as much as the next guy. And I like made-up stories. Grisham's my favorite author. I've read all his books. But fiction is fiction. And then there are reality shows that are mostly scripted. And then we have reality. Actual things that actually happened. The actual transfiguration of Jesus with no special effects. And Peter saw what he saw with his eyes and heard what he heard with his ears. And then there's the prophetic word, the Bible, more certain than that. More certain than that. Well, so if you want to see something real and amazing this morning, you're not going to see a transfiguration of Jesus like Peter, James, and John saw. But you can still see really amazing things here. God proclaims his word. And he adds to that prophetic word, more certain, to water. And we have baptism. And there's a lot going on there than just simple water only. And God adds his prophetic word to the bread and wine. And there's a lot more going on there than just bread and wine. Things that you can hear. Things that you can see with your eyes. They're not a transfiguration, but it's pretty amazing. It's a wonderful time for foodies. Foodies. There's a lot out there. Went to cooking class taught by an LCMS-trained teacher in Honolulu. We were with a woman from Japan and two women from Canada, and one of them called herself a foodie. A foodie. So I looked that up too. A foodie is a person who has an ardent or refined interest in food and who eats food not only out of hunger, but due to their interest and or hobby, and I may be one. What a wonderful time for foodies. There's a lot out there in the grocery store, in your garden, in the farmers markets, on the internet. Lots of choices. And we make food choices, don't we? Me, I'm shooting for tasty and healthy. And we know that what we put into our bodies has an effect on us. And sometimes we can tell the effect what we put on in our bodies has on us. Sometimes we can tell almost immediately. Sometimes we're not even really aware, good or bad. Lots of choices as to what we can put into our mind, into our spirit, and we can choose much of what we see and hear, and what we choose to put into our brain and soul has an effect on us. Sometimes we can tell the effect of that, sometimes immediately, sometimes we're not even aware for the good or for the bad. And the best thing you can put into your mind and soul is the Word of God. It's healthy, and I do my best to make it tasty as well. So then Jesus goes all AT&T, reaches out and touches someone saying, "Rise, stop being afraid and have no fear." And they looked around and the talking cloud that had frightened them was gone. And so were Moses and Elijah wasn't there anymore. And he tells them that what happens up on the mountain stays up on the mountain, at least until the resurrection. And they did. And then, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the ascension, after Pentecost, when the whole true story was complete, then they wrote it down. And part of that was Peter writing down what he saw and what he heard. He was there, but more to the point, no prophecy, Peter says, no word of God is a matter of his or anybody else's interpretation. Because no prophecy, no word of God came by the impulse of man, written by men like Peter, who knew exactly what they were writing as they wrote. Peter says, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And that word moved means that they were carried along as if the church, the Holy Spirit, was whispering in their ear, God whispering in their ear, telling them what to do. No word of prophecy came by the impulse of man. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And there you have it. And the thing that makes the Bible, you know, there's fiction, there's made up stories, and they have their place. And then there's nonfiction, that is true things. And then there's that one book. That one book that's not like the other book, other books. And if you want to know about God, amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life.